I'm skipping a couple of chapters and moving ahead to a section of the prophet Ezekiel that encompasses chapters 8 through 11. This is a vision that Ezekiel had, chapters 8 through 11, and we'll jump into chapter 8, and I'd like to read just the beginning of the chapter. It came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as an appearance of a man. From his loins and downward there was the appearance of fire, and from his loins and upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. He stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you'd grant us your grace as we look into your word in Ezekiel chapter 8. Give us a good understanding of what you have for us in this chapter, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. My intent is to look at the entire chapter this morning, the Lord willing. If you lie, or perhaps cheat on a test, or an exam, don't you feel a little guilty? And don't you feel then also that you are due, if caught, punishment? And that it's just that you ought to be punished? I mean, isn't that your sense of things? If you would cheat on your spouse, that would raise the degree of guilt quite a little bit, would it not? And if you were caught, would you not think that I deserve punishment? I deserve to lose perhaps all that I've had. You remember that David was in this circumstance when he sinned against Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet had to come along and prick his conscience through the Word of God. And David knew that he was due the death penalty, that God's just judgment against him was the penalty of death. That was the penalty in the Old Testament. There was no sacrifice that could bring him out from under the curse of death. And so David, believing in the Savior who was to come, put his trust in the Savior who was to come, and pled the mercy of God. And so he was forgiven. That's what Psalm 51 is all about. The people of Judah were not like David. They sinned and provoked God. And as we've just read in the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 8, this was the case. They provoked God. You see, God is the just judge. Jesus Christ is the just judge. And since Jesus Christ is the just judge, only Jesus Christ can remove the curse of death, which he brings as a result of sin. And so as David placed faith in the Savior who is to come, you need to place faith in the Savior who has come. And I think that's the point that the text leads us to this morning. That you need to trust Christ and I need to trust Christ, because Christ is the one who levels the curse justly. And he is the one who can also justly remove the curse. Let's look at our text again in Ezekiel. It came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord fell on me. Then I looked, and behold, the likeness as the appearance of a man from his loins and downward there was the appearance of fire, and from his loins upward the appearance of brightness like the appearance of glowing metal. This is the image of Christ again. A pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ to Ezekiel. And he appears glowing in fire, the fire of judgment, and in the brightness of holiness. Reading on in the text, he stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. The time frame is some 14 months after the visitations that Ezekiel had earlier had. And now Jesus Christ appears to him again in this vision. And he grabs him, as it were, by his hair and lifts him up between earth and heaven and transports him in a vision to Jerusalem, to the temple. Verse 3 goes on. To the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw on the plain. You see, this is the same glory that Ezekiel had seen earlier, Jesus Christ. And now Christ transports him in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He's actually physically in his house, and the elders of Judah are sitting before him. And he's caught up, as it were, in a dream. Let me give you a little example of this. When I was a boy, I had a recurring dream. It was very vivid. I was in a park near my grandparents' home in Detroit, Michigan. And in the dream, a serpent in the park would chase me. And I would climb up a tree. And just before the serpent would grab me, boom, I'd awake. I had that dream innumerable times. And the interesting thing is that after I was converted, I never had that dream again. I don't think the dream needs profound interpretation. But it's this kind of a vision, a dream as it were, Ezekiel entering into another world, a spiritual world, in which he receives a God's eye view of things. This is what's happening in our text. Now, what does Ezekiel see? Well, the text tells us that he sees the idol of jealousy, which is at a gate of the temple. Now, this gate is not like a doorway, not like these doorways back here. Actually, the gate was a passageway. It was a sallyport. I know at least one individual in this congregation will know what that means. It was a passageway, like a tunnel that you drive through. There's a few of those in Pittsburgh. And the reason the gate was a tunnel is because the court of the temple was surrounded by buildings, not just a wall, by buildings. And you had to go underneath these buildings through a tunnel to get to the inner court of the temple. And Ezekiel was taken, transported to the outside of this sallyport, this tunnel. And outside of that sallyport, that tunnel, was a vision of this idol of jealousy. Reading on. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. You see, Ezekiel was taken down into the temple, outside of this gateway, this tunnel, this sallyport. And as he looks to the north, just outside of this gateway, he sees this idol of jealousy. and the glory of God was there. Then he said to me, verse 5, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was the idol of jealousy at the entrance. So here's this idol of jealousy, a representation, I would submit to you, of the idolatry of Israel and of Judah. This was a massive violation of the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a graven image, a likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's the second commandment. And this idol, this idolatry was provoking the jealousy of God. You see, Israel and Judah were what? A bride. That's how the Bible reckons it. And the Bible reckons God as a husband. And if a bride commits adultery and walks out on the husband, what's the husband going to think? The husband's going to be a tad jealous, would you not say? A tad jealous? And so God is jealous. This is the idea in the text. And then we read further. At the end of verse 6, but you will see still greater abominations. See, in this vision, Christ is showing Ezekiel what is going on in Judah and in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel is to report back to the exiles, the elders of the exiles, the rationale for God's judgment upon Jerusalem. That's what's taking place. Well, let's read on. Verse 7. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. So as Ezekiel now begins to enter this gateway, this tunnel, this sally port, as it were, He looks, he's on the inside now, he looks, oh, there's a hole in the wall. Oh, that's interesting. Verse 8, he said to me, Son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. This is an indication, this is a vision, you see, that Ezekiel is caught up in the Spirit, and he's getting a God's eye view of things. You don't normally, with your bare hands, dig through a rock wall. That's not normally what you do. So he said to me, Son of man, now dig through the wall. And so I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. He digs through a little ways. Oh, another doorway. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing there. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things, which all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall around. So he enters this chamber, as it were, this room, which is very dark, and carved on the walls are all sorts of creeping things, lizards. And you pick up rocks, and the things you know, when you pick up rocks, you find underneath the rocks are carved on the walls, spiders and all sorts of creepy things. Verse 11, standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel. Standing in front of all these creepy things inscribed on the wall are standing 70 elders. This is a representation of the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Judah, with Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, the president of the Sanhedrin standing there. There's a mention of Shaphan, who earlier in the Bible is found to be a very godly man, but his son, it turns out, is not very godly. Standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand, and the fragrance of a cloud of incense rising. See, these elders with their censers in their hands, and the incense rising. And what does that incense represent? Prayer. Prayer. These These elders of Judah were praying to these creepy things inscribed on the walls of this dark chamber. That's the picture that's given to us. Verse 12, then he said to me, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images. Do you hear those words? Each man in the room of his carved images. See, this vision is a representation of what these elders have in their hearts. In the dark chambers of their hearts. Calvin said, the heart and the mind are idol factories. That our minds are continually working and doing what? Manufacturing idols to worship. And that's what the picture is in Ezekiel chapter 8. Look at verse 13. And he said to me, you will still see still greater abominations which they are committing. Let me drop back to the end of verse 12 just for a moment. For they say, the Lord does not see us. See, they're in a dark chamber, and they're thinking to themselves in their sin. God doesn't see. How often have you thought that? But God sees where? Into the heart. He doesn't see like man. He sees into the heart. He doesn't judge on outward appearance. He judges the heart. And then God says to Ezekiel, Christ says to Ezekiel, you will see still greater abominations which they are committing. As if this wasn't enough, you're going to see greater things. Verse 14, then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there were women sitting there weeping for Tammuz. So he proceeds through this gateway, this entrance, this sally port, this tunnel, and now he comes to the inside. So he's just standing at the entrance to the inner court of the temple. And what does he see? There are a group of women gathered there. They're weeping. And the text says they're weeping for Tammuz. The commentators are really... they really have a lot of different opinions concerning who this Tammuz is, but it could very well be that Tammuz is the Greek Adonis who comes into Israel and Judah by way of Phoenicia. And the Adonis cult was connected with nature. In the Middle East, in the springtime, the countryside was lush. But when the hot summer sun came, everything wilted. And very often the land became like a desert. And in the Adonis cult, the women would spend 7 days weeping and wailing because Adonis has died. See, this was the idea and the connection with nature. And they would sing eulogies. But then at the end of the 7 day period, they would cry out, Adonis is risen! Adonis is alive! This was the cult. This was a direct affront to the Savior who is to come. This was a direct affront to Jesus Christ, who is the living God, who is the one who died and rose again. Look again at the end of verse 14. Well, it would be verse 15. He said to me, do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see still greater abominations. As if this wasn't bad enough, you will see worse. Just go a little bit further into the temple court. Verse 16. Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, Now, coming all the way through the gate, Ezekiel comes to a position between the porch and the altar. See now, the temple faces east. And you have the holy place, or the most holy place, the holy place. And then there was a porch. And then in front of the temple proper was the altar. And so Christ escorts Ezekiel between this porch and the altar. And what does Ezekiel see? Again, verse 16. Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. So these 25 men are facing away from the temple. The holy place and the most holy place is now to their backs. And they are looking to the east, to the rising sun. And they are prostrating themselves before the rising sun. They are worshiping the sun. Now, I want you to think about the pictures of individuals in the news you have seen prostrating themselves in worship. Hunched over. Isn't that the posture? So that their backsides were pointed toward the temple. Verse 17. He said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly?" You can imagine the sense in the heart of God when individuals prostrate themselves before His temple, turning away from Him and bowing to the rising sun and worshiping the rising sun. The end of verse 17 is quite interesting. The New American Standard Version reads, "For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose." One of the commentators I read said that you may translate this text, "They are ramming a stick up the nose of God." They are in essence saying to God, "Here, take this." And we shudder at the thought of it. Is God's judgment therefore justified? Look at verse 18. "Therefore I indeed will deal in wrath, my eyes will have no pity, nor will I spare, and though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them." Because of the increasing abominations of the people in Judah and Jerusalem, God says, judgment is justified. And the words again, "I will have no pity," ring of the curse of death. They ring of the words that were pronounced with regard to Jericho, that all in Jericho should die, should face the judgment of God. Except, you remember, do you not, in the case of Jericho, there was one family that escaped the penalty of death. It was the family of Rahab. Because Rahab believed in the God of Israel and believed in the Savior, it appears, the Savior who was to come. Rahab escaped the wrath that came. You see, Jesus Christ is the just judge. He rightly, justly levels the curse. And Jesus Christ justly is able to remove the curse. This is why you need to trust Him and I need to trust Him. The President of the United States is able to issue pardons. And some are wondering if the former chief of staff of the vice president is going to receive a pardon. Because some folks believe that he was unjustly sentenced. And if the president of the United States gives this former chief of staff of the vice president a pardon, some will applaud and some will be angry. And they will consider that pardon unjust. There will be controversy. You know this is the case. But Jesus Christ who levels the curse, is also able to justly remove the curse. Justly. And how is this the case? He is the King of the universe. And not only so, Jesus Christ entered the world and lived a perfect life so that He would become a perfect sacrifice, so that He could take to Himself the curse of death on behalf of His people. And when Jesus Christ takes the curse of death upon Himself for His people may be justly pardoned because the penalty of death has been exacted. Now the question comes, how do you know if you are among God's people? How do you know if you are among those who freely receive the pardon? You must flee all idolatry. Our culture is filled with idolatry, is it not? It is filled with idolatry. Again, as a boy, I remember going to school and sitting in the classroom, and every day was begun with reading the Bible, praying the Lord's Prayer, and saying the Pledge of Allegiance. Every morning. And that was outlawed. And there are schools, public schools in this country today, in which Islam is being taught and in which time is being set aside for Muslims to pray. Our country is full of idolatry. You need to flee idolatry. And you need to trust Jesus Christ. That is, not simply believe that Jesus Christ actually lived, and not simply assent to the fact that Jesus Christ lived, and oh yes, He died on the cross. There are a lot of people like that running around in the world. But you need to trust Jesus Christ with your life. You need to trust Jesus Christ that He is the one, the only one, who takes away from you the curse of death because of sin and idolatry. And when you trust Jesus Christ, the great God of heaven says to you, pardoned, free, not guilty. And so, friends, this morning, in this text, which bears down so heavily on this matter of idolatry in Judah and Jerusalem, and their just punishment for sin, you need to remember, and I need to remember, to trust Jesus Christ. He justly levels the curse of death. And He justly removes the curse of death. Trust Him. Come to Him. Believe in His work on your behalf. And bow not before the false gods of the world, but bow before the true God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Grip our hearts, we pray, as we quickly review some of the things that you showed Ezekiel about the sin of the ancient people and the justice of the judgment which is to come. We realize, Father, that we as a people are not far removed from that wickedness, except for your grace. Father, I pray that you would so work in the hearts of each one of us here in this place this morning, that we would have a trust in Jesus Christ, and that we would see that He is the one who has taken the judgment, taken the curse of death from us. So work in us that faith and that trust. We pray in the good name of Jesus, who is the Lord. Amen.